This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
I'm not doing Dear Theophilus. Sorry. And I don't feel like I'm in the middle. I feel like I'm in the middle right now. Do those on the left feel like I'm, wait a minute, left, right? I'm your left, you're my right. Do I look like I'm in the middle? No, perfect. Do I look like I'm in the middle now? No. Okay, well, I'm going to move a little bit because there is a spotlight right in my eyeballs right here. And so I'm going to move between the two spotlights. Will that be okay, Nick? Is Nicholas back there recording? Can I move a little more? Okay. He is the man behind the curtain, everyone. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Did everybody get their notes? Everybody get notes? Hal and Dawn and Trey are out of state this weekend. We'll pray for them here in a moment. But I just want to make sure that you knew, if you're visiting this morning, that I'm not the guy. This guy by the name of Hal is the guy. So please come back next week, and he will pick this back up, Dear Theophilus, his series in the book of Luke. And he will do that. I'm the fill-in, so please do not base you never coming back again because of the fill-in. That would not, that let Hal get here next week, come back next week. I want to give a nod to a family, the Graffs. Thank you all for coming. Appreciate it. Good to see you guys. If you are visiting, if you are looking for a home church or you're just visiting maybe for the second time or the third time, there are cards in the seats in front of you. There are cards there that are a welcome card, filling the card out. We would ask that you would do that. If you're comfortable doing that, that would be fantastic. You can drop it in the black boxes at the doors as you're walking out. There will be a group out in the lobby, a hospitality welcoming group, and you can take that to them. And they will answer any questions you may have, and there's a t-shirt, we'll hand out t-shirts to you and all that kind of great stuff. Even if it's like your second or third time, you're like, yeah, I'm not going to fill this thing out the first time. Not really sure if I want anybody knowing my info. That's fair. That's fair. I mean, the government knows all your info, but whatever. But we would love for you to do that and give us the opportunity to get to know you a little bit better, and vice versa, you get to know us a little bit better. Hal and Dawn and Trey are in Texas this weekend, birthday family celebrations, and actually Hal is in the pulpit this weekend at a church in Texas, so you can certainly be lifting him up in prayer. In the next couple of hours he will be, or the next hour or so, he will be in the pulpit preaching, and so I am going to do the message today, and I'm going to do my own. I get to do my own. He asked me if I wanted to stay in the series or do my own. I said, well, what do you need me to do? And he said that he didn't need specifically by date Dear Theophilus done in this particular moment, and so gave me the opportunity to put together my own. So let's pray over the message. Me, you, let's pray over Dawn and Hal as they are out for the weekend and will be traveling back either later today or maybe tomorrow. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a pretty big deal, Lord, to try to take your word and your message and put it together in the way that you want it and deliver it. And so, Lord, first of all, I pray for me that I would get out of the way. Heavenly Father, that I would not say things that I'm not supposed to say or be a distraction in any way, but that I would simply give the message that you have placed on my heart, that I believe that you've placed on my heart. Lord, I pray secondly for the people here. Father, as they listen, Lord, it is your word that I will be reading out of and articulating on. It is your power, it is your life-giving strength that brings about transformation, brings about healing, potentially brings about conviction, whatever you need done. And so, Lord, I speak that over the the people here today, their minds would be prepared, their hearts would be prepared to open your word and listen through the power of your Holy Spirit to what you have to say. And then, Lord, I lift up our pastor and his wife and son as they are traveling. Father, be with them in all that they're doing with family and celebrating and traveling back in the next 24 to 48 hours. Lord, be with them in that, but also be with Hal this morning as he ministers to a congregation in Texas. I pray that you would anoint him and that he would speak powerfully and that congregation would receive from you what they need through him. In your name I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, so you guys know I teach, and so a lot of my thought processes and all that come from my teaching. And so as I began preparing this over the last couple of weeks, and the Lord started kind of dropping things into my spirit, and I did this and researched this, the title is, obviously there in your notes, the title is The Cycle Feeds Itself. And where this comes from for me is that I find myself in loops, in cycles that I ought not be in. My mind is just thinking about things or racing off over here. I am the quintessential, here's what's going on. Oh, squirrel. That's me. I've been like that the whole time, and I'm sure plenty of you kind of get that. And so I find myself in these cycles and in these loops where I feel like every once in a while, God is saying to me, hey, I'm back over here. Come on, be with me. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. And I have to be conscious of that in these cycles that I found myself in. And so one of the things that I recently taught to one of my classes is this idea called yellow journalism. Does anybody know? You don't have to raise your hands, but does anybody know what yellow journalism is? Okay, so if you do and I don't get it exactly right, you can send me the emails. Don't bother Hal. Hey, he really doesn't know what yellow journalism is. You can send that right to me. But here's what yellow journalism is basically. The late 1800s and the early 1900s, you had two newspapers that were at war with each other to sell more newspapers. Joseph Pulitzer, obviously the Pulitzer Prize comes from that, from him and that and all that kind of stuff. And William Hearst, and they are the megas, and they are at war constantly trying to sell more newspapers. And so what they began doing is they began taking little tiny facts and exploding them, making them bigger than they really were. I'm not going to say necessarily that they were altering the facts, but they would add in, and so they would make them grandiose. They would kind of take something, and then they would write this big old story, and that is what sold their newspapers. Sometimes it was way more than what was actually happening. Sometimes it was kind of manipulating the situation and making it grander. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to keep the American people in a cycle. In a cycle, and everything that was bigger and better and stronger and faster and more, rah, that sold more newspapers. And as long as William Hearst could do the next yellow journalism thing, you know, then he would sell. And then Joseph Pulitzer would, you know, ah, we got to come up with one better than that. And they kept America in a perpetual cycle. And the argument is that perpetual cycle led to the Spanish-American War. A war that really we still don't know how the USS Maine blew up in the harbor of Cuba, down there in Cuba. And this and this and this, and what these two guys are doing is they are keeping this cycle of anger and animosity and, you know, more and cringe and keep it going. And we would call it today, we would probably call it clickbait. What's going to get these people to click more on our stuff? Well, we're just going to keep amping it up. We're going to keep the cycles going. And we would probably admit, I'm sure, hopefully admit today, that we are a nation that is addicted to outrage. We are addicted to outrage. And the cycle that we find ourselves in, wherever you may be, at whatever spectrum you're on, political, economic, educational, religious, cycle, whichever one you're on, you're cycling in those directions, and people know what to do and what to say to keep you and keep us all cycling. They did the same thing back then, and they called it yellow journalism. And so behind the scenes, you had people like Teddy Roosevelt, who at that point in time was the assistant Secretary of the Navy, and so he sees this thing's happening, and he sees the USS Maine blow up, and it really doesn't matter to him what Pulitzer's saying or what Hearst is saying. He is the assistant director. The director of the Navy is not in the area in the moment, and so he gets into the Asian quadrant of the U.S. Navy and says, I need these boats ready. Ready? Like, we're talking about Cuba, and well, but Spain also has these holdings over here, the Philippines and whatnot, and we want them too, and so we're going to start stirring up stuff over there as well and just be ready. And so the cycle just continues. And so this whole war manifests itself, the Spanish-American War, because one ship blows up. Well, that's not really why, but it was enough for these newspaper editors to create cycles of craziness. And so the people are ready, man. The American people are just ready. And then you have, of course, Teddy Roosevelt quitting his assistant secretary thing and going down in the Rough Riders and the Battle of San Juan Hill, and the list goes on and on and on. And man, we are hungry for a fight. We are hungry for a war. I have a few former students here. And I'm still doing this with my students today up in Inverness at the school that I teach at. But one of my big things was, we don't say shut up. We say hush, hush, sweet child. And I see them now, a couple of my students, and they're smiling. Yeah, and it's a big joke in the beginning, like, oh my gosh, Mr. Kaler, that's ridiculous. And hush, hush, sweet child. But here's where I'm going. We in the moment don't think that much about it, but when something's going on, we go, shut up! Like, that's aggressive. That's negative. That's harsh. And so in the joke, I'm trying to get them out of that cycle, that they will take a deep breath, because they're going to say, hush, hush, sweet child, and it's going to help maybe simmer things down. We're moving a cycle from this. I'm mad at you, I'm upset at you, and I'm going to say shut up to you, and I'm going to like this, to hush, hush, sweet child, and everybody laughs. And does the person need to shut up? Probably. But there's a cycle that we find ourselves in that can deal with the same situation. One can be hyper-aggressive, and the other can be calmer. And so we find ourselves in these cycles. The cycle feeds itself. In your notes, the theme, and if you remember nothing else, the 5 points that I have this morning, if you remember nothing else, I would like you to remember the theme. The theme is this: what cycle or cycles in your life do you give power to? So you might be sitting there saying, I don't understand. What do you mean by cycles, if you will? Like, you do the shut up and the hush, hush, sweet child, and you explain, you know, shut up is more aggressive, and you know, so. So here's my thoughts. Here's how it works in these cycles, and I'm going to name a few. We don't have time, obviously, to name them all, but I'm going to name a few. But here's where my mind goes in this idea of what cycles in my life do I give power to that cause me, direct me to go in a direction I don't want, steals my time because my mind is so focused on these things, addicted to outrage is just one example, is this. This is where my mind goes. I want to fight the lies with the truth. I want to fight the lies, that cycle. I have the right to tell them to shut up. Do you? Like, is that helpful? Yeah, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said to me, Mr. Kaler. I don't. Don't have a clue. But why do I have the right to be aggressive? That's a lie. And so I'm going to fight that lie with the truth. And so I want my cycles to be driven by the truth. Well, what's the truth? Right here, ladies and gentlemen. This is the truth. And I don't read anywhere in here, and I suppose you could say, well, you have the wrong translation, but I don't read anywhere in here where Jesus is telling people to shut up. Now, again, I do the New Living, and I take a lot of heat on the New Living and all that, because, you know, some people do better translations. But, of course, the translation that you read is the greatest one, and that's great, because you're reading it. I get that. But when we look at the life of Christ, this aggression, and that's just one small example, this aggression is not how he did things. So I want to fight the lies with the truth. I want to fight anxiousness with hope. I want to ward off worry with truth-filled encouragement. I want to resist fear with life-giving words. I want to expose the darkness with the light. All of those are cycles on opposite ends of the spectrum. So I came up with a few. I'm not going to spend time specifically like going over each one of these. And again, we could put a whiteboard up here. We could start taking from the audience. And we could spend well into the rest of the morning and early afternoon coming up with all these cycles, lie cycles. We could also come up with plenty of truth cycles. But here's some of the lie cycles that we find ourselves in. If any of them relate, if any of them, you're like, well, yeah, I mean, I do find myself kind of spinning in that cycle, then my hope is that when we do this, when we read this, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, and focus on this particular thing that I have 5 points on, that will help to push us, get us into a cycle of truth versus a lie, the cycle of lies. So here's some of the cycles I came up with or just thought of. The cycle of worry. Well, we find ourselves far too often being worried and anxious about things. The cycle of fear. I challenge you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how many times Jesus says to the people, or specifically his disciples, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? Well, fear is the lie cycle. Faith is the truth cycle. Here's one. And if you're offended by this, well, then you're falling right into my trap. No, I'm just teasing. The cycle of offense. The cycle of being offended. Man, some of us love to be offended. We love it. We bathe in it. We wallow in it. We drink full glasses of it. Everybody's against us. Did you see what that person just... Mr. Kaler, do you know what they just did? Offense, 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 offense. Offended, offended, offended. Even Jesus says to the people, if I offend you, blessed are those that are not offended because of me. And you're like, wait a minute, what? Jesus? Like, how could we ever be offended by Jesus, the Lamb of God? Well, when you pray to Jesus and ask something in his name and he don't do it, well, man, I just don't know if any of this is really true. That's exactly why he said something like that. How could we ever be offended by Jesus? But we get into the cycle of offense. We're offended. How about the cycle of complacency or the cycle of apathy? How about the cycle of self-loathing? I work with middle schoolers. There's a lot of self-loathing. Tons. Oh my gosh, I'm so fat. Oh my gosh, I'm so skinny. Oh my gosh, I'm so ugly. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. It's a cycle of lies. Cycles of pain. The cycle that I found myself in for years and years and years that I, oh my gosh, it was a long, arduous journey out of that cycle because it had just become such a presence in my life and was so easy to just wallow in that cycle was the cycle of anger. Addicted to outrage. You offended me and it's your fault because I refused to say, well, I'm offended, but why am I offended? What about me receives that way? Well, I'm mad now, and it's your fault. If you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have gotten mad. Oh my gosh, that is a lie. That's a lie. It is a cycle that we find ourselves in. Nobody makes us angry. Nobody makes us mad. We choose to get angry and mad because we choose to be in that cycle. Here's a big American one. And if you love America, you may not like this. The cycle of I deserve. I have my rights. I'm an American. And yet the teachings of Jesus speak about humbly serving people. In fact, that's what Joe just talked about in the communion. Humble service of others. Turning the other cheek. What? I didn't even want you to slap the first cheek. Why in the world? This is silly talk. That offends me. This whole love your enemy thing? Yeah, that's where I get off the Jesus train, I'll tell you right now. Well, I love being a Christian on some other things, but not that one. Love my enemies? Pray for them? Nah. Nah, I deserve to punch them right in the face. I deserve to yell at them from my car window. And me, I deserve to get out of my car and rant and rave at them when I, well, we won't go down that path. As I was getting on my car that day, I was like, this person could have a gun. And I'm like, I don't care, I'm an American. Well, yeah, well, that was okay. It was a dumb cycle to be in. The cycle of ungratefulness. It's never enough. Isn't that the American dream? Bigger, better, faster, stronger? More, 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 more? I mean, it's almost anti-American to be grateful. We should be moving to the next level. Chasing the next horizon. How many of you created a gratitude list this morning? How many of you start your day every day by sitting down and one of the first things you do is come up with 10 to 15 to 20 things that you are grateful for? The cycle of resentment. This is another big one that I have found myself wallowed in. The cycle of resentment, which leads to the cycle of bitterness, which leads to the cycle of unforgiveness. Those are lies from the pit of hell. Hal spoke to this one last week in his message last week. The cycle of pharisaical thinking. The cycle of pharisaical judging. And I thought it was really good last week when he separated the two. He said, you know, there's this whole pharisaical thinking and judging that we do onto other people where our noses, our spiritual noses are way high and we're like, phew, well, thank God I'm not like that person. But then he also, if you remember, and you were here last week and you remember, he also then took it over to this pharisaical thinking and judging on our own selves. Where we might be merciful and compassionate to others, but man, we beat ourselves up because we can never get it right. I had a lady when I was preaching years back and had my own church, I had a lady walk in to Sunday morning service and hey, how are you, Pastor? I'm great. How are you? Well, I had a couple flat tires this week. I'm like, ah, man, that stinks. Sorry. That's a bummer. Yeah, I must have done something really bad. God punished me with two flat tires. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? Like, if that's the case, then all of my tires should be flat all the time. If that's the right, you know, super pharisaical on herself, just beating herself up all the time. I'll never make it. And very quickly, some other cycles that came to my mind just very quickly, cycles of brokenness, cycles of bad relationships. And then one that I literally wrote it in my notes as I was sitting there, as Joe was talking, this cycle of criticism, the cycle of having a critical nature. So what we want to do, what we want to chase then, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of the one true God, Bible-believing, God-fearing, Holy Spirit-driven people, what we want to do is we want to break those cycles, but by His power, by His grace, by His mercy, by His empowering us, and we want to move into cycles that are life-giving. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse number 19. It'll come up on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are a sermon on the Mount, a set of teachings that Jesus put together into a sermon. And so we're going to take one part out of this, starting with verse number 19 and reading down toward to the end, verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rusts destroy them and thieves break in and steal. Instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you, do not worry. So worry is a cycle. Worry is a cycle that a lot of humans, most humans, whatever percentage you think you want, fall into. He's addressing this right here. He's going to give us then the cycle, get out of that cycle. I'm going to help you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to draw you. It's going to take time probably because it has a lot of control in your life, but I'm going to help you get over to this cycle, and that's what he's going to talk about. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food, drink, clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't they far more valuable to him? I'm sorry, aren't you far more valuable to him than they? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about the clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work. They don't make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for these wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? So don't worry about these things. What'll I eat? What'll I drink? What'll I wear? Verse 32, these things dominate the thoughts. Whew, there's a big key, yeah? What am I thinking about? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Therefore, verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And what's the promise? What will he do? And he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Five things that I feel are important to see in this passage as a whole, but very specifically in verse 33. If some of you have already tried to fill it out, which is great, I love the ambition. Some of you are already done with number five. I'll tell you right now, they're all P's. I wanted to help us remember these things. They're all P's. Number one is a pursuit. Verse 33 says to seek. And so it speaks of a pursuit. There is something on our end that we are doing, that we are wanting to grow in, that we are wanting to know the truth that you know. It doesn't say the truth. Please understand this. It doesn't say the truth sets you free. Jesus said what in John 8? The truth that you know sets you free. So there's a pursuit in that. There's I'm joining in. He is empowering me to know how much he loves me, how much he cares about me. He is empowering me through the power of the Holy Spirit to come out of these cycles that are not good into these cycles that are truth. And the healing then comes from him. There is a pursuit that goes on. I am called to seek. There are no quick fixes. Again, we in America love these quick fixes, don't we? The faster the better. This is a way of life. I'm sorry, I keep like my breath. I don't know what else to do. I guess I could try to do that. But a way of living. I'm going to try this. Amber, you tell me if I'm being what I shouldn't be. Okay, it didn't work. A way of living. Are you in it for the long haul? I was convicted on that particular Sunday 25 years ago, when a pastor was preaching and he talked about anger and those who are angry will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I was like, ooh. Well, the first thing that came to mind was, well, what excuse could I make? I'm sure it's got to be somebody else's fault that I'm angry. But the bigger thing in that moment was not inheriting the kingdom of God. And I said, all right, Lord, well, I need you to start talking to me about this, because I do find myself angry and going 0 to 60 with upsetness because I'm offended or you disrespected me or you didn't do what I wanted and right to the top. He said, well, I want to help you. I want you to begin to peel back layers, and I'm going to help you peel back some layers, and we're going to find out why you do this, why you think like this. Because you're mine, you're my son. I care about you, I love you. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, that took at least a good 15 to 18 years of me being very purposeful, that every time I got angry, every time my anger, that cycle of anger shot from 0 to 60, and I'm yelling at my kids, I'm slamming my fist down on the table, I'm getting mad at the kids that are at my school way up in Nashville, Tennessee at that time, and he'd say, whoop, 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 whoop. What just happened? God, you have no idea what happened, God. Did you see that little... He's like, that's not relevant. He said, I'm here to help you. Because what you're stuck in is you're stuck in a lie. You're not stuck in the truth. And that took a long time. So you're in it. You're in this pursuit. You're seeking. This is no quick fix. It's a way of life. You're in it for the long haul. We have trained our minds. Whatever cycle you may be willing to admit that you're in that is the lie end of things, we have trained our minds to think in that direction. That is the default mechanism. And we default right to that. Somebody said the other day, oh, my 16-year-old got their permit. Oh my gosh, this is just so terrifying. What? Why? Why is that first? The first thing you go to is fear. Why? And so we then are adjusting our minds, think on these things, things that are good and pure and holy and trustworthy and true. That's in the book of Ephesians, Philippians. And you know, and so we need to retrain our minds, and he gives us the power to do that. We're coming out of the cycle. This is a pursuit. We are seeking this. It is no quick fix. Number two, a priority. Different translations say this different ways. Mine says in the New Living, it says this. Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Some of your translations say, seek first the kingdom of God. And so it's a priority. So when you feel yourself cycling down and God has said, man, these are not good, these are lies that you've cycled into, then what am I willing to say? Okay, well, what needs to be my first priority? What needs to be my first go-to instead of defaulting into this? And so the idea then is, what takes precedent in the whole of my life? Is it the kingdom of God? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Or do I set the Holy Spirit aside for the moment because, just wait over here, I got to go deal with this person and I'll be right back. And then we, okay, I'm back, Holy Spirit, I'm back. Ooh, good, you and me. So what takes precedence? Compassion? Patience? Forgiveness? Serving others with no strings? Kindness? Thinking of others as better than yourself? Looking to outdo others in the area of honoring people? Generosity? Is generosity a cycle that you find yourself in? Guess who is the most generous? Hands down, period. That would be God the Father. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. For God so loved, he gave. Now we all know, right? He gave his son, and we're like, wow, that's amazing, and Jesus, thank you. But let's just say that for a moment. For God so loved, okay, well, there's a truthful cycle that he did what? He gave. Do you consider yourself generous? Are you looking for ways to constantly be giving things to people? And of course, the list goes on. You got the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all that, love. Do you find yourself in a cycle of love? Or are there just those couple of people? Wow, Jason, you don't know my neighbor. Nope, I don't. I know my neighbor. Yeah, they call the fire department on me every time I start a fire. God bless them. I haven't started their house on fire yet. Then they'd really call the fire department, but that wouldn't be very Christ-like. So what are my priorities? What takes precedent in my life? Seek first the kingdom of God. Number three, which is then the kingdom of a privilege. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in this speaking right now, and Hal talks about this a ton, where we're in this time of tension here on earth, that the kingdom of God is not necessarily this sweet by and by. Well, someday I'll get to heaven. Whew, I'm just a Christian mugging it through this life. What? Come on. Right now is as much hell as we make it, and right now is as much heaven as we make it. Because we're getting in with Christ. We're chasing him. We want to know him. The kingdom of God is now. How many times does Jesus say that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The kingdom of God is here. Well, that's because he was standing there. I no longer live. I'm crucified with Christ. He lives in me. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Well, then let's live this way. I'm saying that to me. None of you. Y'all are doing great. I'm saying that straight away to me. So it's a privilege. I am pursuing at top rate, first, above all else, because it is a privilege that I have been called into by the grace of God. The esteem, and I think this says it in your notes. Oh yeah. By the way, if it's written down here, it's really good. No, I'm just teasing. The esteem you place on your relationship with God is your most important sense of value. I'm begging you to take that for a week and just meditate, think on that. Not because I got some divine revelation, please. I'm not rewriting any of the Bible or anything like that. I'm not even writing a book, period. That'd be way too much work. But when I cycle into something that is not good, when I cycle into a lie, then what I'm saying is, this is what's valuable to me. They've done something to me, and I'm angry about it, and I'm going to let them know. That becomes my value. When this says, no, your privilege is the kingdom of God. And so the esteem you place on your relationship with God is most important, is the most important sense of value. It reminds me of the old hymn, "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." Do you want me to sing it for you? No, can't do that. "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." It talks about burden bearing and stuff like that, but it says this: "What a privilege to take to God all these things in prayer." If you're not familiar with that hymn or you haven't heard it in a long time, I would encourage you to look it up. Verse number 2 talks about this, never being discouraged, never being in despondency, discouragement, that kind of stuff. And verse number 2 is able to say that in the song because you go back to verse number 1. It's because I am walking in the privilege of being in a relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is now. That is the privilege. Number 4, a purity. So I have a pursuit is number 1, number 2 is a priority, number 3 is a privilege, and number 4 is a purity. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so again, I put it here in your notes. This is about getting to know God so well that you know and do what pleases Him. There's a purity that's coming. And so here's where I'm going with this whole cycling thing. If we're cycling down into these things, we're fighting the lies. These are the lies. Cycle of offense, cycle of fear, cycle of worry. Why are you worrying about these things? Where, you know, those types of things. And we're moving over into this direction. Then what we are doing is we are reading that first part of a pursuit and seeking. We're reading the second part, a priority. First, this, and then the privileges and the purity. I'm getting to know Him so well that these things in my life are being brought under Him, under His tutelage, under His conviction, under His healing, however you want to term it. This is about getting to know God so well that we know and do what pleases God. Because then here comes number 5, and this is where the culmination happens. This is where these first 4 were us. This last one then is what Jesus is saying is His role, is God's role. And that's number 5, a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will give you everything you need. I was sitting the other day, a few weeks back, and lamenting love. I was struggling with a relationship of mine where I didn't feel like it was equal amounts of love coming back and forth. And we all know that's a fallacy. We all know that that's a lie. That is a lie. I know. I got it. But I was struggling with that, where I felt like I was dishing a lot out and nothing was coming back. And over the last probably 5 to 8 years, I've really, everything that's happening that I know is a lie, I know it because it doesn't connect with the Word of God. It's not what He's teaching. It's not what He's whatever, and you know, the Word and all that. And so my first question is, okay, so I feel myself moving into this cycle that is a lie, and I'm going to fight the lie with the truth. And so what am I afraid of? That's what I've been asking myself. That's the first question that comes to mind. Why am I angry right now? What am I afraid of? What am I fearing? And so I felt like in that moment, as I'm sitting at my table and I'm studying and my Bible's open and I'm just, you know, kind of talking with the Lord, and I felt like He said to me, okay, well, what are you afraid of? Let's say there is a disparity here in this love, whatever. What are you afraid of? And I said, well, I'm afraid that I will never be loved the way I would like to be loved in this relationship. And you know what He said to me? And again, don't get weirded out. Like, when I say that, I just feel like God speaks to the core of who I am. I don't hear any voices or anything like that. And I felt like he said right in that moment, he said, okay, but I will always love you. And so my thought process is, as I read this, and I read all of from 19 on, but I get down to this verse 33, and I'm working, again, not, I tell the kids all the time, guys, listen, we're not going to try really hard to do what's good. That's not going to last very long. That's going to last till the first kid says something naughty to you, and then you say something naughty back. It's this idea that the power of God is moving us, driving us, empowering us. Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Those are truths that I'm going to live and I'm going to fight those lies with. And so what we do is we take these and we say, okay, I'm going to seek, I'm going to go after God, I'm going to chase you, I want to know you, I want to live the way that pleases you. And then these things that I get all rung up on the axles and down in the weeds on, and I'm just in these cycles that I don't need to be in, you're going to help me and bring me over to these cycles of truth. These cycles of truth. And that's the end of the verse, right? Isn't that what verse 33 at the end says? And he will give you everything you need. And listen, I'm telling you right now, it's not a problem to talk about your needs with him, but the moment we go, oh, well, need number one, need number two, need number three, okay, because that's where then he says, do I offend you? Because I'm not a genie. I don't pop out of the bottle and just do your wish list. This is a relationship between you and me. And guess what? You may never be loved again adequately in that relationship, whatever you think that means. That may never happen for you, but guess what? I always love you. And I will empower you by my spirit to know how wide, how deep, how long, and the breadth of my love is for you. And then guess what? Out of that love, you will be able to love anybody the way that pleases me. Boom! And I gave that to you. I gave that to you. A pursuit, a priority, a privilege, a purity, and a promise. If you put God first, you will be taken care of. We go back up to verse 26, the birds. You know, he talks about the birds and the flowers. Are you not far more valuable to him than the birds? What does that mean to you? In your quiet time with him, what does that look like for you? In your relationship with him, what does that look like to you? It's going to look a little different than it does to me. We're different people. The constant is him. The constant is God. We are the variables. And it's amazing. He lets us variables continue to live on this earth. I'll tell you right now. He already did it once with a flood, and I'm just like, I got a boat propped up in my backyard. It won't work, but you know. When that next flood comes. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we end this? The go and do. So, how do we process 1 through 4? Looking to number 5 as the promise, as God will do these things, whatever they may be, however he sees fit. We are more valuable to him than the birds. So the birds, what do we do? Well, we get into his word. How often are you in God's word? Just reading, meditating maybe, studying, but just reading his word? Do you spend time in prayer? What does that look like? Is it your laundry list of things that you've got to talk to him about and then you're done and moving on? Or is there time where you just sit in his presence and wait on him? How about fasting? We are in Lent right now. Did anybody for Lent say, I'm going to fast from fasting? Did anybody do that? Excellent. Do you all fast? And I don't mean just food. Find something in your life that you do a lot of and say, okay, Lord, for a week, for 7 days, I'm not going to do this thing anymore. I'm not going to watch any more TV, whatever. And so those times where I would normally be doing this or I want to do this, I'm going to get in with you. Get involved with other Jesus followers. We just did our big life group new kickoff for the year thing, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. We got all that. Are you plugged in that way? Are you plugged into a ministry here? Are you plugged in with fellow believers? But, here's the big one. As you do 1, 2, 3, and 4, as you work that out, it's not just you working really hard, because that's not going to last. It's God empowering you, and so then you are being, should be, obedient, walking in the truth, walking in the light that the Holy Spirit has revealed to you as you are listening for His voice. Are you being obedient? And you go back to number one, there are no quick fixes. So I end with this verse, the last verse on the page, Matthew 6:23. If the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Some of us are so deep into our cycles of lies or whatever, we've done them for so long, that was where I was with the whole anger, that it was a long time coming out to break that hold, to break that cycle. And to get into a cycle of patience and kindness and the ability to honestly self-evaluate, allowing the Holy Spirit to show me what needs to change. Huh. 6:07! That's middle school. Don't worry about it. 6, 7 minutes late. 7 minutes over. Here's what I would like to do. Is dismiss you guys and let you go pray over us. Have the altar people come up. But I'm going to pray over you that if you already are like, oof, yeah, I know this cycle that I find myself in that is a lie from the pit of hell, and I need God to get me out of it, that becomes the process then of God helping you to cycle into the truth. The truth that you know sets you free. Or if you're like, well, man, I don't, okay, well, Lord, I'm willing for you to show me a cycle that I am that does not glorify you. I am in a cycle that brings you, does not please you at all. Would you please show me that? Help me to see that. Help me to see the lie that I've told myself, that other people have told me, that the enemy's whispered to me. And give me the power to fight that lie with the truth. We're going to stand. Go ahead and stand. Altar team, if there are altar team workers and y'all want to come down in, that would be great to do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Ooh, wow. First of all, we just thank you for you and your kingdom and your life, the life that you bring, and your forgiveness and your healing and your power. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to bring to you our concerns and our worries and our fears and our brokenness, trusting that as we build this relationship with you and you build this relationship with us, then you will provide all these things that we need. That is your promise. So Lord, I pray over this congregation right now. Heavenly Father, if there are any in here that they are fully aware of the cycle that they are in that is not a good cycle, that they would be willing to come into the altar and get some prayer. Or maybe just begin to really just spend time with you, asking you very diligently to help them move out of that cycle. And Lord, I pray for those who are not really aware necessarily that they are in a cycle that is not good. It is darkness and not light. It is death and not life. It does not please you. And that they would allow themselves to be convicted by your Holy Spirit and then begin to seek first your kingdom, even if it's that specific area, only in the moment. That would be a wonderful step. Lord, I pray your blessing over them. Heavenly Father, again, I lift up our pastor Hal, his wife Dawn, and son in their day-to-day and then their travels home. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be yours. In your name I pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. If you would please carry your conversations out to the lobby, that would be fantastic. For those of you that need to come into the altar, please do that. Thank you for coming. Hal will be back next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.